Well, we might make a start, and no doubt others will join us as time goes on. Welcome to the first Humans of Uni Fellowship. It's lovely to be joined by a number in Zoom, and we're going to rebroadcast this on a Monday as well. So this is being recorded. And so, welcome to you who are watching on Monday morning. It's lovely to see you as well. So, for those in Zoom and those on Facebook, as we go through our time, please ask questions in the chat, and we'll do our best to answer those and have Christine interact with them. So, welcome, particularly Christine. It's lovely to have you here. You are human number one. So the Humans of Uni Fellowship basically is designed that each week a staff member, a student leader, or a local kind of ministry worker will share something of their personal story of how they've become more involved in serving God in ministry and in his mission. These kind of events that we're going to be running will be an opportunity for you to both get to know the humans of Uni Fellowship, who we are, who's involved, and also hope for you personally to just think a little bit more about what it might mean for you to take the next steps in serving the Lord and even being involved in Uni Fellowship. So, Christine, welcome again. It's lovely to have you here. We'd love to hear a bit more about who you are and how you actually fit in to the Uni Fellowship. So, yeah, take it away.
Yeah, thanks, Andrew. I am the team leader of the fellowship groups and faculty cluster events, and I oversee a team of student leaders and mentor them and support them to do the work of leading small groups where students gather weekly around God's word and to pray strategically for their friends, their classmates, their faculty, for our combined campus mission, for other campus missions, both here in Australia and internationally. And it's a really important time, and it's been one of the only things that has consistently run throughout COVID-19 for
Great.
us as a ministry. Fellowship groups have been the consistent, and faculty cluster events, finding ways to still interact socially and to learn together as Christians and to support one another through faculty cluster events, either online or when things began opening up, having some in-person events. And it was really delightful to see how much people enjoyed each other's company in person. So we're looking forward to these fellowship groups being mostly in person, although we'll still be offering some online options for those who feel more comfortable or for those who had to go home, like Kathleen, who can still be connected around God's word and through prayer with her brothers and sisters in Christ who are studying at UTAS. Yeah,
I think
that's
if there was
me.
a competition between who's winning out of our various teams, I think Fellowship Group is probably in the
I
lead.
think
Leading events, unfortunately. Yeah, great. And how long have you been doing that for?
Yep, so I've been in the role for 18 months, but I've been a supporter of the Hobart Campus Mission since 2007.
Yeah, great. Yeah, it's been wonderful having you on the team. I've really enjoyed working alongside you. It's fun. So that's my endorsement. Tell us just a little bit about your family, your church. How long have you been in Hobart exactly?
Yeah. Actually, I mean, it's such a broad question. I might go right back to the beginning, if you like, about how I became a follower of Jesus. And we can start there and move through the timeline, if you will. So I was attending church with my family probably from the Sunday after I was born. My mom, who is here listening, they can probably attest to that, but I've been a church attending person since day one, even in the womb. So I haven't known a life apart from God's church and the fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ. Both of my parents were officers in the United States military, and a really transformative part of our lives was when they got stationed during the Cold War to Germany. And there were various pockets of American military post-World War II that were stationed there to keep an eye on those Russians. And so during the Cold War, they were both, they both had roles to play in all of that. And thankfully, they were able to bring their families, and there were schools and there were churches set up for these American military personnel and their family. And we attended one of those churches. And it was through there, my family serving God and attending and participating in Bible study and Sunday school and everything, that during a really transformative age, around 10 years old, I remember listening to a visiting preacher preaching the gospel, probably the same sermon he preaches whenever he goes to any other church that he goes to. But I remember sitting on the front row, and my mom, I think, was playing the piano that week. And I remember for the first time hearing the same exact things I'd heard week after week after week, same exact truths about Jesus died for you. He died and he rose again for you, so that the power of sin over your life is broken and that you can live an abundant life for him and live an eternal life with him. And hearing that week after week, but I remember just something clicked that one Sunday, and I realized that, hold on, all of this stuff is for me, actually for me. And it was then that I understood personally all these truths that I had been learning my entire life. So as a 10-year-old, that's really the point where I realized all of this is true, but if it is indeed true, I need to surrender my life fully to him. I need to, as a 10-year-old, you know, reading through the scriptures and reading, you know, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. I understand that now as an adult, but as a 10-year-old, something inside me knew that I need to present my life as a living sacrifice. If Jesus truly did these things and it truly was meant personally for me, I needed to present my life to him, and out of gratitude and out of faithfulness, because he was faithful to me. So that was as a 10-year-old. And when my parents, after the fall of the Berlin Wall, they were retired and still very involved in church, and particularly these English-speaking churches in Europe, who had previously catered mostly for American military, but now expanding to other English-speaking people who were coming from all areas of the world for either business or to study at universities there. It was at that point that my family went to Bible college together in America. And during the summers, we would work in some of these English-speaking churches. And when we finished Bible college and came back, I was a teenager by this point, I was very involved in our ministries and in our small church communities, and often the oldest child in these situations. And so as a teenager, being really involved in the nursery ministry, the kids ministry, the holiday Bible club type ministries, the youth camps, so then going on to uni, I got a degree in education because I loved teaching and working in kids' ministry, and I had a real heart for teaching, and particularly in a Christian context. And it was then that I still had this heart for serving God. So after uni, I found a position teaching at a Christian school, and the local church that I latched myself onto to serve Christ.
And what country are we in?
We're in America when I was in uni. Yeah. I have to be clear about that. Where are we at this point? So after uni, I got a job in Savannah, Georgia, and the church that I latched myself onto became a member of. I was really involved in, is quite big and had a singles ministry, which some people think like, oh, that's kind of the, what do we do with people who aren't married and people who aren't university students? Well, we need to get them married, so we'll put them all together in one Bible study. I wasn't dating though, and I don't think I brought this up in our dating elective that we did, but I didn't date. When I was a high school student, I didn't date, probably mostly because of the context we were in, missionaries, church planters, only person my age. Uni, I didn't date. Weird dynamic there. And then after uni, I didn't date either. But I was really active in getting us socially together. And so I was kind of the social calendar events person, so that we could hang out and have fun together. But it was in that time period that I was at a stage of, do I really want to teach? Do I really want to be a high school teacher? Is this really what I do, what I want to do with the rest of my life? And I'm so glad that my mom is here as part of this conversation, because it's at this point that I'm visiting home, my parents, it's the summer, and I'm visiting, and I think I had just finished getting my certificate in teaching a foreign language. I had been to Prague for the summer and got my certification, thinking I can take this certificate and go anywhere in the world and work anywhere in the world for God's glory. And then I began thinking, wouldn't it be cool if I went and became a diplomat and worked in embassies in places in the world where missionaries can't even go? And I can be salt and light in the earth in such a unique way. And it was at that point that my mother, as I'm thinking through these things, my mother sat me down and had, in all of her godly, motherly wisdom, sat me down and said, would you rather go into the world representing whoever the president of the United States is at any given time, or would you rather represent your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to the world? When you put it that way, it's a no-brainer. At least for me, it was. And for those who go into diplomacy, especially those who are Christians, it is a hard slog and it is such a difficult task to do. And God has proportioned some of his children to do that task. But when presented to me, I'm like, of course, it's a no-brainer. I want to go into the world and represent Jesus Christ with no bars hold, nothing holding me back. So then in her motherly wisdom, she said, okay, what is the next step that you have to take? If you want to go into the world representing Jesus, what do you need to do? I was like, well, I probably need to go to Bible college. Okay. Then she said, okay, what Bible college do you want to go to? I would like to go to Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, because that's where all the theological books that I read and all the professors endorse books that I like to read. And so I want to go there. And she told me, go upstairs to the computer, go online, get the application, print it out, and fill it out. And it was all happening. And I think within a month I was there. And I began studying, and very grateful for that conversation. And while I was there, I had the opportunity to blog about things that I was learning and things and conversations that I was having with other students. And it was during that time that several Tasmanians, including our very own team leader, Mikey Lynch, that's how I connected initially with him and with the other ministries in Hobart through interacting in the comments section on my blog. And that's also how I met my husband. Yeah, so that's how I came to be here, because I married the guy who called me a Christian feminazi on my blog.
Yeah, very good. That's the way. Yeah, brilliant. I find it interesting, and this might just be coincidental, but that you say in your coming to faith, there was a presenting yourself to Jesus and responding with the presenting of your life to him, to his grace. And then the key moment that seemed quite definitive of what your mum said about representing Jesus, presenting Jesus to the world, and how to do that. And that's kind of interesting to me, those kind of connections and how that's led you to Bible college. I mean, I'd be just jumping back a little bit through that story. I'd be interested to hear if there was something particularly formative or just that you really enjoyed in that kind of doing the camps, the holiday program, that kind of going around with your parents period of life, and also at Bible college, like what was your favorite subject or your lecturer, and why was that?
Yeah, there was a really formative time in our church planting ministry. We had moved to Northern Germany we were called to a church, and we accepted that call. It was all God moving in mysterious ways how we ended up there. But the specific purpose of bringing us there was to plant a church in the nearby city where, there was, many big tech businesses, electronic businesses that were bringing people all over the world, but also a big university, bringing students from Africa and Asia and anywhere. And so they had a heart to plant a church there, and that's why they brought us in. And it was while we were there, we met missionaries to Kurdish refugees who were working in Germany. And through those friendships and relationships, we were challenged about something in God's word that we hadn't tackled together as a family up until that point, even though we'd been to Bible college and my parents in their classes had touched on some of these things. And it was the idea of God's sovereignty. And it was the idea of God moving in history, not just for his son, but to call out a people to himself. And it was at that point where my father, first being challenged to study his Bible and theology around God's sovereignty, but as he's studying it, working it through, talking around the dinner table, just my mom and him and me as a teenager, and us, you know, kind of fighting against it initially because we were Americans. We valued free will and independence so very much. And it feels like it's easier for people who live with a human sovereign over them, a king or a queen, to accept these things, but it's so hard for an American to accept God's sovereignty and to relinquish any aspect of their free will. We made it through though, and I remember fighting it. I remember fighting it so hard. And I remember thinking, I remember one day thinking how cruel God would be to work in such a way. But the next morning, I remember waking up and understanding how great I am loved for him to call me out of my sin and to make me alive in Christ, and how glorious and good and kind and undeserving I am of that. And I remember as a family, we had to go through that together, and I'm grateful. And it was very formative for, you know, from that moment, moving me forward to Bible college and why I chose a particular Bible college than I did. But while I was there, I was very interested, and still am, in particularly women working in ministry.
Yeah.
This is one of the reasons why I'm very grateful to work for Australian Fellowship of Evangelical Students. There are so many women who work in gospel ministry, thanks to brothers and sisters around Australia and around the world who give money in their prayers to support men and women in ministry. And recently we had a senior staff conference on Zoom, and you could see page after page on Zoom of men and so many women who have dedicated their lives to working for Jesus being proclaimed as Lord, and dedicating their lives to raising up the next generation of men and women servants of the church. And so while I was there, very interested in these things, not just because I had a personal interest in it, obviously, will I have a job at the end of this? But also being quite concerned for the next generation of women who have been gifted by God in a whole range of ways to serve his kingdom and to present their bodies and their lives as a living sacrifice for God and for his kingdom. And I want women to be able to do that and to serve their kingdom. And I want us to think biblically, search the scriptures, challenge preconceived ideas, challenge movements in culture, and to really live as co-laborers in the gospel, and do that well. Yeah,
and that's certainly something that I've a passion of seeing you bring, which is great. And I was actually going to ask you to speak about this, so it's interesting that it's great that you're
here.
I think that, you know, there's definitely scope for involving females way more in the kind of paid gospel work, for sure. And AFES is a wonderful platform, particularly for that. But I think down in Hobart and in Tasmania, there's a huge need for female workers. I mean, I only know one church, I think, that has a full-time female worker that would be in our kind of evangelical movement that I can think of off the top of my head. And AFS is really where the likes of yourself and others have been or are, which are not only giving females a platform in ministry and mission, which is wonderful, but are actually those that are being that extra support, that help, that responsible for the kind of the input on younger women's lives and raising them up. And that's actually really crucial down in Hobart. Yeah, hugely. You can do stuff that the likes of me and Mikey, we just can't, like.
So one of the things that I see that even me just being in this role does for the body of Christ locally is it gives an example of a woman working in gospel ministry. And sometimes that's all you need. If you don't see it, then it doesn't exist.
Yeah.
Right? If you've never seen a woman working in gospel ministry, well, many people don't know, oh, that's a thing. Oh, it can be done. I also, not just for churches to think, you know, outside of the box and think, oh, well, maybe we could have a woman oversee our ministry small groups and coach and resource our small group leaders in this way, similar to what I do in our campus ministry. So they could think creatively that way. Oh, a woman could do that. Of course a woman could do that. But not just could, but I want us to get to the point as local churches and local ministry to pursue women, to use their gifts, to really understand that men and women in the body of Christ have been gifted to serve his kingdom. And we need to know our people, first of all, know who God has given us in our ministry, and then pursue them and equip them to use those gifts. And so we need to be, you know, mobilizing the troops, not just the handful of alpha male guys who we know could lead troops into war, but we need to be equipping, enabling the guys who aren't alpha male. We need to be equipping and enabling the young people. We need to be equipping and enabling the moms with young kids. We need to be equipping and enabling the singles. That's where I want us to get the point. Not just, let's tick a box and get a woman on staff. I want the whole church to be utilized to genuinely be able to and freed up to use their gifts to serve God's kingdom, to all be able to present their bodies as a living sacrifice.
Yeah, I was, you posted it in your little behind the scenes thing, but a comment from a student, Damaris, was really lovely, how we have that. She has found that culture and that community of pursuing women in ministry rather than giving mere permissions, which is, really great. It's wonderful that you bring that and you help encourage that, and you're a spokesperson in that. It's really good. So that's an area of passion of yours. Maybe you could just, is there another particular area in ministry or even within your role that you particularly love or really enjoy doing, that you've got a lot of time for? And then perhaps then it would be great to hear, you kind of shared, I guess, the definitive moment of the challenge, and then you went into you went to college, and then you found your way here. There's obviously been a gap between college and here. It would be good to hear kind of what went on there, and how did you get here? So something that you're maybe something else you're passionate about, and then fill in that time span for us.
Before I started in this role, there were two people who filled this role before me, and both of them adding their own flavor to it. And so as I started the role in January of 2019, and looking over the documentation and procedures of running and the philosophy behind the fellowship groups that we run, my spirit was encouraged, and I was so encouraged by the focus on strategic evangelistic prayer. And I think as church ministries and some other campus ministries, even there, you don't see the same attention to strategic evangelistic prayer. So what do I mean by that? I mean, we've got so many students who God has given us that grew up in Christian homes and grew up in Christian churches and attended Christian schools, and everybody around them loves Jesus, right? Yeah. For some of them, they genuinely do not know, don't have connections with those who do not follow Jesus. Yeah. And what strategic evangelistic prayer can do for that student is, week by week, as they gather with other believers who are studying within their same faculty, and they're gathered together over prayer and God's word, focusing each week on strategic evangelistic prayer means asking God to first, if they don't have these contacts or friendships or relationships of mutual respect that they can benefit from, but also speak God's grace into these friendships' lives. For that type of student, that student can ask God to bring people into my life that I can be as Christ to them, and I can speak the grace of God into their lives in various conversations. And then as they attend class and they make new friends, they're praying, God, show me which of these people you've brought into my life I can share Jesus with. And three names might come to mind. And over the semester, they pray for these same three people, not just that God would somehow, you know, miraculously save them in a dream one night, although that would be amazing, but praying that God would use them to be as Christ to that friend, and to be and to have those gospel-centered, grace-filled conversations with those friends. And then to share that with other believers, three or four other believers that they're meeting with weekly, so that those friends can pray for those same three people, so that we become not just Christians living in a bubble, but we become Christians on mission to proclaim Jesus. And we're asking for God to give us opportunities to be that person and to do that person for others. And I love that. I love that about our weekly meetings that students have, of strategic evangelistic prayer, not just praying that God would send somebody to proclaim Jesus to Sharon, but that God would use me to proclaim Jesus to Sharon. And to do that in partnership with God and His Spirit, and the partnership with these other three or four other Christians that are gathered with you, knowing that you're not alone in this mission, that's powerful.
Yeah, and beginning with that, to realize that this is your mission field, this is the season in life where you will be able to speak to people, reach people, talk to people, befriend people in a way and a capacity that you probably never will again, is not just strategic to pray about, but it's strategic for the gospel as far as the time and point of someone's life. I agree. Yeah, it's great. Because we don't often, I think, in our, at least in my Bible study kind of history groups at churches, we don't often have lots of room to pray for mission and pray for our friends, because we're sharing other important things. But this allows a complementary space to do that, which, of course, prayer is a key work of mission. We need to pray as much as we need to proclaim. And that's actually really important. And this is how you complement, you know, the work on campus and help that. It's a crucial part of it. Yeah, brilliant. I love that you're passionate about that, because that's really important. It'll fall apart without it. So, Christine, we've got maybe about five or so minutes left. Tell us a little bit about that, that gap of time. Yeah.
So my husband and I moved here in 2007 when my husband and I got married. And my husband, knowing that I had a heart for ministry and gospel work, was also quite mindful that I was a white American, and he didn't want me sweeping in as a white American missionary savior to the Tasmanian natives.
A bit the world police.
So knowing that, he asked me to bide my time, to sit back and be a part of where God was at work. And very wise advice. And so while I was waiting, my husband and I were living and working at Jane Franklin Hall, accommodation for university students. And while there, God blessed us with a surprise pregnancy with my oldest, Olivia. And so she spent the first year of her life around university students, and which was, I just couldn't think of anything better, to be honest. To have all my meals provided and to have so many 19-year-old young men and women say, "Can I hold your baby?"
That is a dream. You were living a dream.
I recommend everybody have your first baby while living and working at a university accommodation. So while there, our family started. And I tell you what, combining the experience of living at a residential college and also the network of support and love and encouragement that we got from our local church. So many surrogate aunties and uncles from my own mom and dad were living, you know, oceans away. I had need for nothing. And those first few months and years of parenting were a dream. They were delightful. And the support that I experienced was just phenomenal. The body of Christ really coming together as family. And what I experienced in that microcosm of church fellowship was not the same as what I observed my peers who were not attached to church, were not followers of Jesus, and thus didn't have that network of support. So many like myself from either overseas or maybe from up north in Tasmania or from out of state who had come here to start a family, so many of them were just trying to do it on their own and really, really struggling. And so it was at that point where I saw a need to... So many people think that when you're a new mom, and I've heard a really popular Christian leader say as much, that when you're a new mom, you have permission to put your ministry on the back burner and just sit this one out until you're ready to rejoin Christ's mission. And I wasn't content with that. And I was looking around at my other Christian sisters, and they weren't content with that either. And so here was a need in the community, an opportunity to do good works, genuine good works, by extending what we experienced in the local church to the broader community by just loving our neighbor, by being that network of support that we enjoy as brothers and sisters in Christ, extending that to the broader community and doing good works. So as parents with young kids were saying, wouldn't it be great if, you know, what's really lacking in Hobart for young families? It's really lacking a space in Hobart CBD where young families can just come and have an adult conversation, not feel like they're being judged by other people in the cafe, and a nice, warm, clean space to change my toddler's nappy. And then gathering people together to say, okay, let's make that work, and partnering with local churches within the Hobart CBD to make that happen. So that gap between 2007 and 2019 was me working in the community by as much as possible getting Christians to partner with me to do these good works, but also anybody and everybody who wanted to do good works to help families who were not from here to flourish. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's what I've been doing. But as my kids got older, they're 9 and 11 this year. I wasn't in that young family zone anymore. and looking around and seeing it might be the perfect time for me to step back and let others move in and drive it the next 10 years forward. And I felt that the timing was right. And thankfully, a wonderful, godly Christian woman stepped up, and she is now filling that role and leading that movement. And other Christian women are still partnering with her to make that happen, as well as others in the community. And I'm really proud of what we have accomplished together, both Christians and non-Christians, doing good works together. So it was at that point, though, where I knew it was time to step away, that I called Monty up and arranged a meeting and let him know that I was now available to be hired.
Yeah. How did your husband feel about this?
Oh, you know, he'd been at me for years. He's like, you know, this is a great hobby that you have, you and your mums, but how good would it be if you were working for his mate, Mikey Lynch, and the good work that was happening on campus? So my husband used to be a member of the AFES campus mission, and when it was called Focus, and he did an MTS apprenticeship under Sam Green at UTAS.
MTS is a trainee program for...
Yeah. So 2 years of full-time paid ministry and working with students and mentoring them and reading the Bible and evangelism. And at the time, they were doing walk-up evangelism on campus, like walking up to people and say, hey, can I tell you about Jesus? And yeah, that's what they did. And so we've been a supporter of the ministry for, well, like I said, since 2007. And when it comes to like, hey, I have a heart for the gospel. I want to present my life as a living sacrifice to work for the gospel. And when it comes to looking around at what opportunities are available for a woman like me to work in the gospel, it was a no-brainer to ring up Mikey Lynch and say, I want in.
Yeah, great. Yeah, the reason why I bring that up is because Mike, your husband, continued to come to our citywide gatherings each month, even though, you know, alumni and left uni a long time ago. And the thing that he was lamenting when you got the role with us is that he couldn't go to citywides anymore.
that was a serious conversation that we had to have, to be honest. So if anybody saw the tall, lanky guy in Lycra sitting up the back, that was my husband. And that was one of the things that we set aside. Like, I would send him to citywides because I knew how much he got out of it and loved it. And it was one of the sacrifices that he had to make to give that up so that he could be home with the girls while I was at Citywide each month.
Yeah, cool. Well, Christine, we're out of time. So it's fantastic hearing a little bit of who you are and how you came to be here. As we finish up, is there any last kind of reflections or thoughts that you'd love to say to those maybe who are considering ministry or are currently serving in the Uni Fellowship or something that might help people think a little bit more clearly when it comes to uni ministry at all?
Yes. You are always learning. Someone might look at someone like me who's 39, went to, you know, grew up in the church, was part of a church planting missionary family, went to a Christian university, went to Bible college, involved in good works ministry, and now working in campus gospel ministry. As, wow, you must know it all. You must have it all together. You must know the Bible inside and out. You must just know everything that there is. And I'm telling you that the Word of God is so rich that you are always learning. My husband and I were recently having a conversation about baptism of all things. And he was asking me about, my take on something that we had been observing. And I said, I humbly hold the position of blah, blah, blah. And he said, what do you mean by this? I humbly hold the position of, I was like, I'm always learning. And the life of faith and of ministry is so rich and fulfilling that I'm always learning, and I'm always learning from people who disagree with me. And I humbly hold a position knowing that I could be wrong and knowing that I don't have God's full knowledge that he does. And so if you're considering giving your life as a living sacrifice by giving your life to work in gospel ministry, know that it is rich and is fulfilling, and you're always learning, and you're always growing, and you're always being challenged, and you're always doing that for someone else too, in community. Mm-hmm. And it's beautiful and worthwhile. Yeah, that's something I want to leave with you. It's not just, so many people think that working in gospel ministry means that you work 1 hour a week on a Sunday morning. Not the case.
Well, thanks so much, Christine. And thanks, everybody, for joining us and watching on. It's great having you here. And please join us next week, where we'll have the Human of Uni Fellowship number 2. So see everybody. And thanks again, Christine.